Okay, let's turn over to Psalm 53. Psalm 53, kind of a not a real long psalm, but good, as all of them are. In verse 1 through 3 in Psalm 53, David gives us and offers us a God's eye view, if you will, of the human race. And he says, everyone is a fool. Now, why does he use language like that, you know? Why? Because the fool believes there is no God. David's not the only one to proclaim that. If you go over to Proverbs, for example, he has a lot to say about fools and those that that live in disobedience to God. He said that those that they're fools because they believe there is no God, and that therefore the life of every single person is corrupt and vile. David says, in fact, that no one does good. So let's start by reading this psalm. I'll read all the way through it, and then we'll come back and start with verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them is turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame, because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come back, would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He says everyone is a fool, and that every single person is corrupt and vile. He says that God has looked upon the earth, and he's looked all around, and he notices, you know, the good and the evil, and he notices who loves him and who doesn't, and he hears the prayers of those who love him, and those who don't are silent. Sadly, he says that there is none good, no, not one. And we'll talk about that a little more. In verses 2 and 3, he said, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them is turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. You see, in verse 2 and 3, David's given us a few more details of God's a view of the earth. And he says that God has searched through the entire human race to see if there is one. Now think of this. One single person he has looked for. One single person who believes in him, who searches for him. But the search is futile. All have become corrupt. In the years to come, the Apostle Paul would explain it this way. In Romans 3, 10 and 12, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. So things haven't changed. You know, I like to go to Romans and then bring it back to Psalm, because I've had people tell me that there is no sense in Christians today to studying, reading, looking at the Old Testament, that it's all for Jews, it's not for us. It's a different dispensation. And I would like to, you know, beg to differ with them. And this is why. There's complete unity here between what David is saying and what Paul is saying. So moving on to verse 4 and 5. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. We see David's anticipation of the wicked as he expresses his amazement at the ignorance of those who persecute the righteous. And again, I might add, the same thing, the same foolishness, the same ignorance is carried on today. Christians are persecuted all around the world. We were, I'm trying to think of where we were when we prayed for a pastor that I think is in Iran. They've arrested him. Yeah. And they're supposed to put him to death today, I guess it is. Today or tomorrow. Now, can you imagine that? Because he will not give up his Christian faith. Should have prayed for that guy. What a saint, huh? What a hero. But there are those who don't call upon God, and fortunately, there are those that do call upon God and stand by it. And that's the way we need to be. We need to take that lesson here. David declares that the wicked will be in great terror and shame when God destroys them. And this judgment is so certain in David's eyes that the great king and psalmist sees it here as already taken place. Why? Because God despises them. Because God despises sin. Because God cannot and will not tolerate sinful people. We have to recognize God for everything that he is. That he's a creator, our savior, our salvation. In the very last verse, verse 6, David kind of makes that cry. He says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." In this last verse of this chapter, I think we get a good look at David's heart when he expresses a yearning for the establishment of God's kingdom when he restores the captives. David's heart went out to the people. His heart went out to God. And we're going to talk a little bit later when we get into these other chapters about why David was a man after God's own heart. Some of the characteristics, I think it's all encapsulated very well in just one verse, and we'll get to that. But David anticipates the coming time when the wicked presence of unbelievers will end and God's people, Israel, a people David truly loves, will rejoice. And that's what he says in 6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when God bring back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. All of us here someday will experience a new heaven and a new earth. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. It's just around the corner. Okay, let's move on to Psalm 54. You notice this time I have, this is the first time I've done this, but not too long ago I preached at a church over on the coast, and I just had my notes like this in a loose leaf folder. And when I got up before everyone and opened them up, first page was missing. So this time, they're bolted in. They are going nowhere. That will never happen to me again. It's a shocker, I can tell you that. Okay, Psalm 54. You can almost hear the confidence in David's voice in this psalm when he makes this prayer. He says that, at this time, just to give you a little background here, that Saul was hunting them down, okay? And then if that wasn't enough trouble, the Ziphites gave him up when they said to King Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" Things are going downhill, you know? I mean, there's a man with trouble. The Ziphites were a bloodthirsty bunch of people. And a quick word about the Ziphites. When I first read this, it didn't ring any bells, even though I had read Samuel. The Ziphites, David was hiding in the wilderness of Ziph, and the Ziphites were the people who inhabited that particular area and were from that territory. And you can look that up. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 through 20. So here's the setting as we start Psalm 54. Pursued by Saul and a pack of ungodly men who want his life, David puts his confidence and trust in the Lord's abilities for complete deliverance. And the first thing he does, he starts off as like, "Oh God, save me by your name." 54 verses 1 and 2. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For the strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. In the first part of Psalms, there's 1-3 that we read it. 1-3 that we have read. David makes an urgent prayer for deliverance. He calls on the name of God, because David well knows that his name represents who God is, what God has done, and his amazing power. God has worked in David's life many times, you know, throughout his life. I would imagine, and I didn't go back and refresh myself on the story, but I would just imagine that back in the day when David had his confrontation with the giant Goliath, he started with pretty much probably the same prayer. You know, "Oh God, save me by your name." I know that he did give God all the honor and all the blessings, because he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine out here talking smack?" You know, and then he went out and did what he had to do. So I think by that incident alone, just looking back over David's life, that you know, he had come to the... to know the saving power of God. And once again, I'll refer to the writings of the Apostle Paul in chapter 10, verse 13. Paul writes, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We today, thousands of years later, can go to God and say, "Oh God, oh Lord, in your name, I ask for you to save me. Save me. Strengthen me, help me," just like David did back then. To be saved, we turn to God. In time of hardships, trials, tribulations, and anything else this world may have to offer, the wise man turns to God. The fool says there is no God. To rescue our very souls, we turn to God. Verse 3, I just read it, but I'll read it again. "For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." The reason for the appeal in verse 3 was that the violent men were trying to destroy him. Fools, as we read in Psalm 53, who had no regard for God. In verses 4 through 7, We see David relying on God as his help. Verses 4 and 5. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth." The second portion of this psalm, verses 4 through 7, is a record of David's trust in God. He declares that God is his helper and his sustainer. We're going to see more of that in Psalm 55, when we get over there. He prays that God will give him the victory over these evil men. And he asks that God demonstrate his faithfulness to him. Now, isn't that interesting? We're always trying to demonstrate our faithfulness to God. And do we ever think, does it ever come into our mind, how faithful God is to us? We stumble and we stagger all around and we make mistakes, big ones and little ones, and yet, you know, God is always faithful to us. I think that's part of why David was a man after God's own heart. David had a heart for God. And in verse 6 and 7, "I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eyes has seen his desire upon my enemies." Full of faith, confident that God heard his prayer and would deliver him, David promised to praise God with a free will offering. He says, "I will sacrifice Let's see, yeah. I will freely sacrifice to you in 6. I think that this refers to the fellowship offerings that were established way back in Leviticus. And if you want to write this down, like Leviticus chapter 3, for example, talks about your free will offering, your deliverance offering. And I think also in chapter 7, I didn't read all of chapter 7, but it is in chapter 3. This offering was made for and expressed praises for deliverance. They were offered voluntarily by devout believers. And then once again, as he had in the beginning of Psalm 54, David speaks of the Lord's name as good. You know, that's it, for us now. We don't have to go out and, you know, sacrifice the neighbor's cow because we don't have one. But boy, you know what? We can fall on our knees and praise God and say, thank you, Father, for everything that you've done for me. Our life is good. You know, we've got our ups and downs and our trials and tribulations, but you know what? We are a blessed people. And we need to let him know that once in a while, which you probably do. Okay, let's go over to Psalm 55. We're probably going to get out early tonight. I see we're moving right along. And this psalm records, Psalm 55 records David's experience of persecution through the betrayal of an intimate friend. Now, commentators and, you know, different folks that write commentaries and seem to know what they're doing. Anyway, they speculate that the people were Ahithophel's treachery. You know, when Ahithophel turned on him, or it was his betrayal by his very own son Absalom. There's no way to tell for sure, but they think it was one of those two. So, but the one thing that is certain that you can tell from this psalm is that it was a heartbreaking experience for David. I don't know. Speaking for myself, I'm old. I've been around, and I have experienced this to what David says, and I can verify. It's a heartbreaking time. It's a gut-wrenching experience to have a friend that you've just known forever, and just close, and something foolish or something happens, and the next thing you know, you part company. But what does David do? The same thing he did in Psalms 53 and 54. David calls upon his God to rescue him from this terrible dilemma that he finds himself in. He pours out his feelings and emotions and the hurt that has come through being betrayed by this close friend. And as I said, it could have even been his son. And again, in the psalm, we'll see that David expresses his confidence in God as his Redeemer and Savior. Before we start with verse 1 of 55, why don't you turn over to verse 23, the last verse. I want to look for a moment at the last verse in Psalm 55, which is verse 23. I think, as I read this, you know, and studied this and things, I just think this verse is a key to understanding David. Scripture says, as we've talked about, that David was a man after God's own heart. We've all heard that. And, you know, but why does he say that? Why did God say that David is a man after his own heart? David, as we all know the story of David, has committed some of the most egregious sins recorded in the Bible. He broke some rules big time. You know, so why then was he a man after God's heart? I think it is, at least in part, because David knew that he was susceptible to all the failures a sin nature could bend to, everything that a human being could lend himself to. He knew he would fall and disappoint the Lord. Paul would write in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Do you know what they had in common? You know what Paul and David had in common? And what I hope all of us have in common with that same line? It's that last verse. And he says, but I will trust in you no matter what. No matter where I stand, he said, I will trust in you. And I think this should be the common thread that holds us all together, all Christians. It should bind us all together. It's like a rope, just going all the way through all of us. We all trust in God. So, let's go ahead and look at 55 verses 1 through 8. We'll start with 1 through 8. Almost read verse 57. I've turned the page here. All right. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. This first section records David's prayers to be delivered from this terrible oppression, this terrible situation he was in, this time in his life that was full of heartbreak and emotion. So he cries out to God, pleading that God would hear his restless complaint, verses 1 and 2. His enemy, you see, was staring at him and angrily reviling him, reducing him to fear. Everywhere he looked, David imagined that everyone was against him. Paranoia? I think so. I have found, I have experienced that when you have a situation like this and someone, you know, it doesn't work out, you begin to doubt yourself. You begin to wonder, man, is there something wrong with me? Well, maybe, you know, if Gary doesn't like me, well, probably Dan doesn't like me either. You see how that goes? And so David, he's out there wandering around town. He's looking at all these people and saying, wow, you know, they're spreading lies and untruths, and I'm in real trouble. So, but it's very real to a person in David's mental and emotional state. So he longed for, he longed to escape the hostility, verses 6 and 8, 6, 7 and 8. He says, like a dove flying away to a place of refuge in the desert, to a shelter. And the Hebrew word there, which I won't try to pronounce, means the Hebrew word means a place of escape. And interestingly enough, this is the only place that's used in the Old Testament, a place of escape from the storm. Now, I wondered when I wrote this, when I was sitting here thinking, I thought, now, which one of us can relate to that? You know, is there anybody in this world that hasn't said, man, you know, if I had a ticket, I'd get on a jet plane to China? Or I don't know if I've ever thought about being a dove and taking off. But you know, but the point is, which one of us has one escape? We want to get away from it all. You know, my wife and I are talking about, boy, this winter we're going to go down to Arizona for at least a month. We're going to get away from it all. You know, funny thing about your bills, they seem to follow you. They know where Yuma is. So anyway, David was very human, and he needed relief. So where did he turn to? Where did he turn for relief? He turned to the Lord his God. Now, does God recommend this approach? Or is this just an Old Testament thing pertaining to the Jews and doesn't include us? Listen to this. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. This is Jesus speaking these words. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The turned one too many pages there. Next time I'll number them. See, I'm still learning. These are the words of Jesus. They're meant for the spiritually lost, the unsaved, the fools, as David labeled them. They're meant for the downtrodden and the weary and the burdened and the hurting. They're meant to tell us, whoever we may be, whatever the problem may be, to go to verse 23 and to trust in Him. What a great promise. What a great verse, huh? Regardless of who you are, where you are, what the problem is. I just sent a fellow a prayer tonight. He sent me a text and said that he thinks he's losing his house. Quite a ways down the road, I guess, already, you know, with the paperwork and stuff. And I texted him back and I said, look, we'll pray about that, because it's never too late for God to intervene. Doesn't matter. I don't care if you're right up to the time they're going to throw the switch and turn off the lights. God can intervene. God has the power to do, and the ability to do just about anything. So we need to trust Him, okay? Verses 9 through 11. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Inequity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not... lost my place. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its street. When David asked God to divide your tongues in verse 9, what's he asking God to do? He's asking him to confuse his enemy's thoughts, to divide your tongues. The Tower of Babel, you know, they all started speaking different languages. A lot of confusion. Couldn't get anything done, so they all went their separate ways. The same principle there. Confuse and destroy is David's prayer. Now, to pray ill will on someone is not something we do nowadays, okay? And David prays to confuse and destroy. You know, we're in a little different dispensation. But this is what's known as an imprecatory prayer. I didn't know. You guys probably know what that word means. I didn't. I had to look it up. And imprecatory prayer means to invoke evil upon or curse one's enemies. And I noticed, I got to thinking that all through the Psalms here, this kind of seems to be one of David's strong points. You know, he's always raining, you know, lightning and thunder down on his enemies. But at any rate, in this case, the basis for David's imprecatory prayer is that the city, and the city is probably Jerusalem, was filled with violence and hatred, which David felt were caused by the threats and the lies of those who had turned against him. Okay? And so he wanted God to bring that to a halt. Let's look at verses 12 and 14. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Man, that's kind of a emotional set of scriptures there. You know, David talking about his friend. You know, put yourself in his place and think about that. You know, David could see that. I'm sure that he was really upset because, you know, the most painful part of the violence that he was suffering and he was experiencing and that he imagined was the betrayal of a faithful companion. David said he could have dealt with the oppression of an enemy. You know, he's been surrounded by armies before. He could deal with that. If it was something just an overwhelming force, he says, I could have hid myself. I can go out and hide. But he was betrayed by a close friend, and that really went deep. David addressed the person, it is you, thinking back how they had worshiped together, how they'd gone to the house of the Lord. He said, with the throng. They had, that's the congregation. So he and his friend have been such good friends that not only did they exchange things in their life and have exchanged confidences, but man, they'd walk down the road, you know, and hey, let's go to church, let's go to the temple, and let's praise God. And then it all came to an end. And I'm sure it's natural that when two close friends part company, it's natural to look back at the good times you had together. And if that parting was under strain or unhappy circumstances, the nostalgia of those thoughts, I'm sure it would invariably provoke a certain sadness for the loss. And that's what I saw in those three verses, 12 through 14. Verse 15, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. The message is clear. Again, David wishes God swift and sure destruction, by death no less. That's what he's praying on these guys, on all his enemies. Now, as we go on, through starting with verse 16, we're going to take a look at David's confidence, his personal confidence in God. So verse 16 through 23, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me, evening and morning and at noon. I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. David expresses his confidence in the Lord when he says, the Lord saves me. Knowing this, as we've already discussed, David would continue to call out to God in this time of trouble. For the Lord, who has redeemed him many times in battle, would hear him. Of this he was confident. David knows full well that God, the sovereign ruler of Israel and the world, hears the prayers of his people. He also hears and knows about the violence of the wicked. In verse 19, the term from Psalm 53 seems to fit. Fools, having no fear of God, once more defeated by the Lord. Among those included under the heading of fools who do not fear God was David's longtime friend, the one who broke his covenant and became so destructive in David's life. This friend's talk was smooth and soothing, but animosity was in his heart. Four times David spoke of his enemy's words being sharp and destructive, like swords. We'll see this in the coming verses, or the coming chapters, as Pastor teaches them in Psalms 57, 59, and 64. But I wanted to mention, I don't know if you probably all remember what actually happened to Ahithophel and Absalom. You know, Absalom was fleeing, got his head or his hair and everything caught in some branches, swung off his horse, and was killed while he was hanging from the tree. And then Ahithophel, correct me if I'm wrong on that one, he committed suicide. So God did, in his way and in his time, deal with those people. Verses 2 through 23. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. David's confidence found expression in his word to the saints to entrust or cast their burdens or cares upon the Lord. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we'll see what Peter writes. Once again, isn't beautiful how God's word all ties together? Peter writes, casting all your care upon him because he cares about you. God will never forsake his righteous, but he will destroy. As it noted in Psalms 55:15, bloodthirsty and deceitful men who afflict the righteous. I close with this thought. Hebrews chapter 13, the last sentence from verse 5 through verse 6. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen. God is good.